have to be tuned into any super spiritual frequency to understand most of what Jesus said. I'm going to leave. Well, you're going to do that tonight. And you're going to do that tonight. And you're going to do it after tomorrow. I understand people leaving. They're gone. I go. You're not be spiritual, understand that. You may hate it. I wish you'd stay a week. But I understand going. And I'm going to go to a place. Well, that's where we normally go, isn't it? I'm going to prepare mansions for you. That'd get my attention. But I don't have to be super spiritual to understand it. Then comes the line. By that time, the rest of the disciples are just having a hallelujah fit. Mansions, hot ziggity dog, probably, I hope mine's better than yours. Now, Thomas, I'm just seeing him listening. Okay, he's going to go. He's going to go to a place, prepare mansions, come get me. Then Jesus says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. The rest of them are still shouting over the mansions. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What an intrusion into a discussion of heaven. Same man. When the report came of the resurrection, he's risen. Same old hardhead, Thomas, says, I won't believe. And when you see this personality sketch written by different individuals, no contest or debate on that, in different places of the New Testament world at different times, this picture emerges of the hard-head realist Thomas. So it wasn't the first time. He's just being true to form. When the resurrection report comes, he says, I'm not going to believe it. I will not believe he is risen until I put my hand into his side and feel the imprint of the nails. I cannot tell you how many times I thank God for Thomas being there. In this, my dad and I are different. My dad's faith had an anchor of a vision he received while in a coma, dying of rheumatic fever, and a call from God, preach my word, I'll heal you, and a miracle of healing that amazed everybody as he sat up in bed. I never had a vision. I had to work it out as I'm trailing it out to you today. For that reason, I'm glad Thomas was there. Jesus never condemned him. Some people say he did. All Jesus said was a simple axiomatic fact. I think my dad found it easier to believe than I did because he was blessed with that experience. Jesus didn't condemn Thomas. He said axiomatically, self-evident, it's better to believe without seeing. You don't have all these problems you got to work out. But nevertheless, he offered to submit to the very test that Thomas wanted. He said, behold my hands, behold my side. Thomas fell on his face and said, my Lord and my Savior. Cataclysmically and like that, he was changed. And it is not by accident that he became the missionary to pierce the Himalayas, to probe into the depths of Vedanta faith, the centuries-old faith of India, where they probed into the mystery of death that produced Buddhism, ultimately to be pierced with a Brahmin sword near Madras, India. God took him where the challenge to such faith was the strongest, and never did he ever waver again in his lifetime. Change. And it all happened on all of these personalities at the same time. The lie doesn't change people like that for the better, from instability to stability, from selfishness and hot-headedness and unloving self-seeking qualities to the epitome of love, from doubt and questioning to faith that will not waver. There are indirect reasons. Number two, that's one reason why cataclysmic change for the better. Indirect, and I won't take but a minute for this. There are just a lot of indirect things to those that are scholars that these men were not lying. I could pick a half a dozen. I'll pick the one most familiar to you. Everybody agrees Mark, who ultimately was dragged to death in the streets of Alexandria to his martyr's death. Everyone agrees he wrote his gospel to Gentiles who had no knowledge of Hebrew scripture. Now, if he were a liar and knew he was lying and merely trying to save face by promoting this fable of the resurrection to give credence to what he had previously believed, and there's plenty of evidence that he was around at the time, being the young man whose garment was snatched from him the night of the resurrection or the crucifixion when he fled away after the Pentecost, or rather the communion Lord's Supper in the upper room that was owned by his mother. Now, if Mark was just a part of this conspiracy to tell the lie, knowing he was writing to either Romans or Egyptians, but in either case Gentiles, who had never read the apocryphal book of Enoch or the book of Daniel, who didn't know beans about it, and he was trying to prove, as everybody agrees, that Jesus was the Son of God, why not have Jesus call himself that? Why have Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? What Son of Man mean to a person that is in the natural? It means Son of Man. You're trying to convince heathen that Jesus is Son of God. Why not have him refer to himself that way? Instead of all four Gospels, and we know Matthew wrote to Jews, they'd understand it. Of all four Gospels, this one written to Gentiles, you go home and count it. It's the shortest of the Gospels. But in that short Gospel, Mark has Jesus refer to himself as Son of Man more times numerically than any other Gospel. What's the point? This is what we call in historical research intrinsic evidences of truth. If he was lying, serve his lying purpose. Why hurt himself trying to prove to heathen that Jesus was Son of God and have Jesus call himself Son of Man more often than any other gospel? Because that's what Jesus did. He's just simply being truthful. Even though it hurt his case with the heathen, he refers to him as Son of Man, because Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man. Because Jesus spoke first to his own, who were steeped in the apocalyptic literature of the Apocrypha, the book of Enoch, I've already said the book of Daniel, where there is no single prophetic phrase that carries divine overtones any stronger than Son of Man. For in Enoch and Daniel, and in the prophetic scriptures that preceded Jesus that he came to fulfill, he is seen coming in clouds of glory as the Son of Man. So Jesus, speaking to Jews, referred to himself as the Son of Man, the apocalyptic term that gave meaning to his divine messiahship. But to those heathen, if you just tell them a lie, and you know you're lying, why not change it? They don't know what Son of Man means. They're going to think that Jesus is anything but a God if you have him referring to himself as Son of Man. So the very fact that Mark so faithfully quoted Jesus, and I believe God's own inspiration, made the shortest book to give this very proof, have the reference Son of Man most often used by Jesus, is an indirect proof that we have an honest reporter telling the story. Third, you don't suffer persecution of the nature that these men suffered for a lie. Already referenced Peter, he was crucified upside down. Thomas was pierced with a Brahmin sword near Madras, India. Bartholomew was flayed, literally skinned alive with a whip. Every single disciple telling this story, save John, and he suffered persecution. All save one died a horrible martyr's death. I've already referenced Mark dragged to death in the streets of Alexandria. Luke hanged by idolatrous priests from an olive tree. No one questions the fact that every single one of the tellers of this story died a horrible martyr's death. And no one can question the fact that that which would have saved them from that martyr's death was to renege on the story. You don't pay that kind of price for a lie. But more importantly, St. Thomas Aquinas, great proof of the resurrection, they suffered this persecution alone. We all gather strength today because we're here together. Now, I can believe in the group strength supporting even a lie. Imagine a group of us cast our lot with Jesus. We're now made fools of. He dies the death of a criminal. We have to save face. How are we going to do it? We concoct this story so we can come out telling it. The group, having made this conspiracy, can provide a horizontal pressure one on another to keep faith and not break ranks. Even a look, if we're all together and one of them starts to weaken, even a look can seal the ranks. And we have that fear of letting the others down. We'll keep telling the same story. Just maybe, I doubt it, but just maybe, if all these tellers of this story were put in one place, persecuted for their story together, they might hold together. I doubt it, but they might. But that which is inconceivable to me is that you break this group up. Send them to far-flung corners of the globe. They didn't have television, telephones, modern postal service, jet airplanes. The chances are Thomas in India never saw another disciple again and had no idea he would ever see one. Bartholomew in Armenia, who was to know if he changed his story? Peter up in Rome, by himself. Which of the rest of the gang is going to know it if he reverses himself to save his skin? Jake, you be Thomas over in India. And Chester, you be Bartholomew in Armenia. And Merle, you be Peter up in Rome. You don't know where he's at. And you don't know where he's at. You face death, they ain't going to know if you say, hey, it's not true. And if you're a liar, what do you care? If you made the story up in the beginning, what difference another lie makes? You're over here in Armenia, tied to a stake, and they're going to skin you with a whip. Just flay the skin away until you are raw meat. A slow and painful death. How's he going to know in India if you renege? How's he going to know in Rome? You just say it wasn't true and slink out of town. And when you see your brethren, if you ever do, say, boy, I made my testimony and we really got this story across down in Armenia. You're over in India. You know how long it took you to cross the Himalayas. You don't know where these guys are. All you got to do is renege and catch a boat somewhere else. Thomas Aquinas pointed it out first. No No one with any sense would believe that men would suffer the persecution that these men suffered for a lie, particularly when each and every one of them died their martyr's death alone. It's inconceivable to me that the three of you separated, telling a lie that you know is a lie, to save your religious face, that one of you somewhere would not break down and say, "Let me off the hook. It's a lie." You find one. Nowhere on the face of this globe did any one of these ever renege on their testimony, dying alone in far-flung outposts of the first century world. It's inconceivable that they were lying. I remember when my professor at Stanford University, to whom I had said, because I loved him greatly, his life and his character still stands head and shoulders above many that I know that name the name of Christ. And I still remember, having gone down in more detail what I've just covered with you, he looked at me and said, "Gene, I'm convinced these guys who told that story were telling what they believed. Therefore, some one of your other facts must be wrong." Oh, I got you there. A lot easier to prove Jesus lived than it is to prove he died and raised. And it's a lot easier to prove he died than to prove that he lived and rose again. That's not the subject today. I've covered those grounds of the other facts. The problem with most people about Christianity, they don't think they have to hook their brain up to be a Christian. Today, as I will stand and hold back the tears if I can, as we remember my dad and commit the garments he laid down to their resting place, I know those other facts that drove me to the corner. These men were either telling the truth as they experienced and saw it, or they were lying. And there ain't no way they were lying. I remember the day when I was sitting in a rocking chair in a bureaucrat's job as a state inspector at a peach cannery in a summer session, having gone straight through school and worked on the side, when I dropped my arms alongside the arms of that rocking chair and sat in that very unspiritual atmosphere and said to myself, "There ain't no other answer. He came out of that tomb. He went through that door. He went up into the clouds, promising to come again. There is no other answer. He rose from the dead." And when I preach this message every year, I say to the congregation, "That being so, then what? Then every other claim that he made about himself is true. And let every tradition be void, and let every problem of the church in its history be as it is." I became hung up on Jesus at that point. I know he rose. And therefore, it becomes my duty to start acting as though he is alive and he is with me. And when I preach this message every year at Easter time, I make all those other implications. I make one today. I know my dad is alive. I know that. I know. And I know we have this hope that we shall live also. He kept the faith. He finished his course. We're going to keep ours. And we're going to finish our course. You. I had more years with my dad than you did with yours, Merrill. We both got a lot of years to look forward to. Praise God. Praise God. Because he lives, my dad lives also, because he lives, we shall live also. That is our wonderful hope. How quickly can your guys get in here, Merle? Dad's at this service, and he'll be at the next one, so I think he could stand to hear if I could only fly 3 times. Come on up. It's offering time again. Find the guy. Wherever the band is, come on, boys. If I could only fly. Well, we can. One of these days. My dad's... I bet he's flapping around up there right now. We got your band handy? You're getting it. Ushers, come. We take 2 offerings here, you know that. Now at 2 o'clock, the memorial service will begin. That gives you an hour and that's it. There's 1:05 right now, but you're going to be here for that 5 minutes. We do have to lower the curtain. We have work to do to get ready for the memorial service. People from Forest Lawn will be bringing in many flowers. You can feel comfortable. This is your home, but be respectful of the time that it takes to get ready for this service. Go grab a quick lunch. Be back here at 2 o'clock. And again, I ask you, spare my mother the tears. She's cried so much, and she has an allergy that has affected her skin below the eyes. And the tears irritated, and if you crowd around her, even though your sympathy is well-meaning, she'll start crying again, and by this afternoon, her cheeks will be hamburger. Please know that we read every message. Call the 800 line. Use your name if you want it that way. And express your condolences by telephone. Give my mother some breathing space. I don't want to lose her right after my dad. I was out of town, or I would have argued with Dad and God about his leaving. I don't want to lose my mother, too. So know that we know that you love her, and you all want to come and hug her neck and shake her hand. But she's been through a lot these last 2 or 3 days, and she understands that. So just wave from a distance and call on the telephone, and I'll see to it she gets every message that you have. Now, if I could only... Wait until the song is finished, and then the building is yours.
I almost felt you touching me just now. I wish I knew which way to turn and go. Feel so good, and then I feel so bad. I wonder what I ought to do. If I could only fly, if I could only fly, I'd bid this place goodbye to come and be with you. But I can hardly stand. I've got nowhere to run. another sinking sun, one more lonely night. The wind keeps blowing somewhere every day. Tell me things get better somewhere up the way. Just dismal thinking for a dismal day. And sad songs for us to bear. If I could only fly, if we could only fly, if we could only fly, there'd be no more lonely nights. You know, sometimes I write happy songs, then some little thing goes wrong. Wish they all make you smile. Coming home soon, and I want to stay. Maybe we can somehow get away. I wish you could come with me when I go again. But if I could only fly, if I could only fly, I'd bid this place goodbye to come and be with you, baby. But I can hardly stand, and I got nowhere to run to the love-sinking sun. And one more lonely night.
This has been Sunday at the Cathedral. For information on how to obtain an audio copy of this program or any other of Dr. Scott's teaching tapes, write